Grateful for your presence, grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together today for the purpose of worship and study. And again, we do have a good number, including a number of visitors. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us today. I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 10 in our lesson this morning, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. We're going to read the text that we will be discussing this morning as we continue our discussion of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. And we will be finishing up the 10th chapter this morning, reading verses 22 through 39. And then we'll take a few weeks off as we have begun to do and pick up with chapter 11 in a couple of weeks. Let's start off, begin reading in verse 22, go down through verse 39 of the text. We're told it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem in the winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you make us doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore, we're told in verse 39, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. So what we have is yet another conflict between Jesus and the Jews. This time you notice the text tells us it was at Solomon's porch at the Feast of Dedication. This feast was actually one that was dedicated or established much later than many of the feasts of the Jews. It was instituted in 167 B.C. That's what we refer to as the intertestamental period. That is, after the close of the book of Malachi and before the writing of the New Testament writings. What happened was, during that period of time, there was a Syrian ruler. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, that had profaned the temple. And there was a rebellion of the Jews as a result of such a horrific thing that had been done. And an army under the guidance and the leadership of a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, was able to overcome the Syrians and to restore and cleanse the temple. And it took place in the winter season, sometime in the latter part of November, early part of December. And so this feast was established commemorating that occasion and lasting for about 8 days. So a lot of Jews were gathered together in Jerusalem, and here was another occasion where some Jews who opposed Jesus took this opportunity to test him and to strive to harm him. In fact, it's an interesting thing when you look at this. There are two things to note. First of all, one of these challenging questions that is asked again and again in verse 24. "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, that charge that was made there was a false charge. Jesus had told them time and time again, very plainly, who he was, and had backed up his claims of being the Son of God and the one from whom God would bring redemption. And he had done it again and again and backed it up again with the various miracles and the signs which he had done in their presence. On this occasion, it seems to be a threatening occasion. I want you to notice, because we really may not give this much consideration. In verse 24, we are told the Jews surrounded him. They surrounded him. Now, you might, it might have well been that this was just a crowd, and that he was in the center of the crowd, and as was occasionally the case, because people were interested in Jesus. But these individuals obviously had an impure motivation, and they were angry at Jesus, and they resented Jesus. So if you think about who it was that was surrounding him, perhaps this was a much more threatening situation than we might first think. They weren't going to let him get away. They're going to get this admission from him that he considered himself to be the Christ. And they obviously, when this looks, as you look at these claims that he had made before and their knowledge of them, it was obvious the reason why. And that becomes evident in verse 31 of the text, that they took up stones to stone him. But he had already told them this on many occasions, as we said. And in verse 25, again, he says, I told you, and you do not believe. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, he repeats this argument a couple of times in this conversation they're having. So we're going to emphasize that in the lesson this morning. The claims that Jesus made were not merely claims. They were claims that were backed up by the works that he did. And so there was something significant about that. His good works that he did proved that he had God's approval. It proved that he was who he claimed to be. Because no one could do these things unless God was with him. But he said, you don't believe. The reason you don't believe that you're not my sheep. They were not willing to accept what he had to say, because they were unwilling to consider the sum total, not only of his words, but also the actions that bore witness to the truth of his words. In effect, they rejected his claim of deity because he was standing before them and it was obvious he was a man. They saw that he was a man. He was a man like them. And here, just like all the other men and the false Christ, the false Messiah that had come before, here he was claiming to be the Son of God, and claiming to be the Messiah anointed by God, and yet they could see exactly who he was. So to them, it was blasphemy for him to say such a thing. But when you consider the fact that the works accompanied that, then we get some understanding that perhaps there is more to it than what just physically appears before you. And they weren't willing to accept that. They weren't willing to consider the good works that he did. So rather than taking that sum total of his words and his actions, they just rejected his claim outright. And so when he asked them the question, when they took stones to stone him, he asked them in verse 33 of the text, or verse 32 of the text, many good works I have shown from you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered in verse 33, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. You're making yourself God. Well, I want you to understand that if he's making himself God, that is, he's making a claim to be God when that's not the case, that was indeed blasphemy. So their objection, if indeed it was true, would be something that was worthy of stoning. So let's consider for a few moments these arguments that Jesus made. I want to start off with the argument he makes beginning in verse 28. In verse 28 he says, concerning his sheep, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. He had said, I am the life, I am the living water, I am the bread of life. We've looked at those things previous. So he said, this is what I am, this is what I do. And then he goes beyond that and not only says that no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. In the very next verse, he says, in verse 29 of the text, my Father who gave them to me, he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You'll notice that he is assigning the same action both to himself, that no one can snatch them out of my hand, as to the Father. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so in verse 30, the obvious response of that, I and my Father are one. Now, if you were a Jew who denied these claims, that is, you're not willing to accept what Jesus had to say, not willing to consider the acts or the works that followed after, then when he says, I and my Father are one, that was cause for you to pick up that stone and prepare yourself to stone him. Now please understand, I am not in any way saying that the motivation of these individuals is pure. It's obvious that what they're trying to do is almost a lynch mob type situation. And the very purpose was to entrap Jesus. They know the claims that he had made previously. They want him to state it plainly so that they would have that cause to stone him. Of course, Jesus did exactly what they wanted him to do. But the fact is that if their idea about this was valid, that here was a mere man who was making this claim that he was the same with God, I and my Father are one, then that would be a false claim of deity. Just as a side note, you might write down or jot down Leviticus chapter 24, because it comes into play under the old law in this regard. Leviticus chapter 24, and in verse 16 of the text, we are told that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. But again, because of the works that he did, this claim was obviously true rather than false. Now, that gets us to a text in verse 34 that is very difficult. It's difficult to understand. This statement that was made, quoting from the book of Psalms in the 82nd chapter, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He basically saying if he called them gods, having reference to men, then why are you telling me I'm blaspheming if I say I am the Son of God? Now, this is one of those arguments that Jesus makes to show that they are not rightly dividing the word and show that they are not considering that the arguments that they're making, that they may be invalid or that they may not be from a pure motive. So let me explain a little bit what was meant by Jesus in verses 34 through 39. Let's read that again. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, again, wasn't an argument that satisfied them. They sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. But again, this text is a quotation from chapter 82 of the book of Psalms and verses 1 and 2. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Verse 6 of that same psalm, I said, you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. If you look at the context of Psalm 82, the psalmist is addressing unjust men. He's addressing judges in Israel who possess the power of life and death over their fellow men. Let's just kind of think of that in our day and time. You have someone who is a defendant in a murder trial. Whether he's guilty or not guilty in this particular scenario doesn't matter. But you have a judge who is over the trial and who in his judgment acts unjustly, capriciously, showing perhaps favoritisms, telling a guilty man that he can go free, or telling an innocent man that he will hang or that he will lose his life because he has taken the life of another. And so he is an unjust judge, but he is in that position of great authority. He had that ability to have that authority over his fellow men. There is a parallel statement that is actually given in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16 with regard to the relationship that Moses had with Aaron. Moses being the lawgiver, his spokesman being Aaron as a high priest before God. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, here Jehovah is dealing with Moses' statements that I'm not eloquent and I'm not capable and send another. And he gives Aaron as a helper in regard to leading the people of Israel. And we are told in Exodus 4 and verse 16 that God tells Moses, he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. That is, he did not have authority to say whatever he wanted to say, Aaron did not, but he had only authority to say what Moses told him to say. So Moses is in the position of God to him. Not having reference that he was deity or divinity, is simply that he is the one who made the decisions with regard to what Aaron would say. He had the authority in that. So that's what was being said with regard to these unjust men. That you are gods, they had that position, and yet God would hold them accountable because they were acting in an unjust way. But if the Jews accepted those words from the psalmist, how much more was Jesus, both God and the Son of God, seeing that he was not unjust, but rather he was an individual who was sanctified, one who was set apart by God and sent by God to do the things that he had been given to do. How do we know that? Again, because of the works that he accomplished. That's how you know that he is who he claimed to be, by the works he accomplished. So you have these unjust judges that were acting on their own authority, and they were called gods. And Jesus said, and the scripture cannot be broken. If you accept the words of the psalmist, why are you having problems with me when I truly am one who is sent by God, and it is true that I and my Father are indeed one? And so it's a pretty strong argument. Not an argument necessarily that they would accept, but it's valid. Now the question is, and this is an interesting point for us to make in application today, what did he intend when he said the scripture cannot be broken? When he said the scripture cannot be broken, he was addressing Jewish people who acknowledged the authority of that law, that it was indeed from God. I would state for your consideration that any time you ever get in a religious interaction with any individual discussing the Bible, discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to establish the truth of God's word, it is necessary that both groups be on the same page with regard to the authority of Scripture. If I go and I talk to a modernist who believes that the Bible is not inspired of God, that it was written by men, it is fallible, there are inaccuracies and things in it, and I say the Scripture cannot be broken, he'll disagree with me because he doesn't believe the Scripture. So I'm not going to be able to convince him of anything with regard to my Messiah, Jesus the Christ, because what I read to convince him of it, he doesn't accept anyway as being inspired of God. He thinks it's a book of mythology. He thinks it's a book of superstitions. He's not willing to accept the truthfulness of it. The thing that bothers me is that there are so many individuals today who nominally will style themselves as Christians, whether it be a matter of culture, whether it be simply as a part of the theology of a very liberal denomination that exists. They'll say, I'm a Christian, yet they deny the inspiration of Scripture. It's very difficult to convince them of anything until such time as you can convince them that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and every good work. If you can't get that before them with agreement, then you're not going to be able to convince them of anything that the Bible actually has to say. But Jesus on this occasion was talking to individuals who accepted the validity of the Scripture. He said, we know that the Scripture cannot be broken. That's something he accepted and that he believed, but it was also something that the Jews on this occasion accepted and they believed. And so the argument, though again, they may have rejected that argument, the argument had teeth in it because he was exposing them for some hypocrisy or some inequality with regard to their application of the things that are found in God's law. And he did that on a number of occasions as he addressed these individuals. You have to approach people differently depending upon whether they accept the validity of Scripture. But I would encourage you, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, you have to start at the beginning. First of all, you ask, do you believe that there is a God? And if they don't believe that there is a God, well, you've got to start there. You've got to prove in some way the existence of God before you can go beyond it. If they believe that there is a God, you have to ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God? And if they're not willing to accept that, since you're going to go to the Bible, because within it is contained the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to convince them that they must become obedient to that gospel, well, you've got to prove that it is what it claims to be. But when you do, you have that sound basis upon which you can approach truth. Because you and he agree on the fact that the Bible is inspired, now we simply go into the Bible to find out what that Bible says. Now, some might say, but the Bible isn't inspired. And we don't have time to go through and to examine all the evidences concerning the inspiration of Scripture. I want to note two things in this regard. First of all, the Scripture claims inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. The second one, and perhaps just as a strong argument in this regard, Jesus, the Son of God, is on the side of the inspiration of Scripture. You have so many individuals today who supposedly follow Jesus, but they deny that the Scripture is inspired. Understand, Jesus, when he said on this particular occasion, the Scripture cannot be broken, he was saying that the Scripture is inspired. He is saying that the Scripture comes from God. He is saying that the Scripture is not the product, the writing of mere men, but rather this is God's will for men. So, if you believe in Jesus, if you're an individual who calls yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are being inconsistent if you do not accept the perfection of Scripture. Because Jesus, the one who is supposed to be your master, your rabbi, your teacher, your leader, he did accept the fact that Scripture is indeed inspired of God, and it is perfect, and as such, the Scripture cannot be broken. But having said that, the strong argument that is made, the argument that cannot be in any way withstood, is found in verses 37 and 38 concerning the works that he did. Now, this is an interesting point because this applies specifically to the Jews on this occasion. He said, if you do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Or if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works. Almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? If I don't do the works, okay, I'm not performing these miracles. I'm not proving that I have power that comes from God. Then don't believe the claims. You see, that's a problem today. There are people today even, and in recent times, that have claimed to be the Christ who has come again. David Koresh is the most local one who down in Waco died with a number of his followers. He claimed to be the Messiah, the return of the Christ, the anointed of God. But he did not have the works to back up his claims. And Jesus right here is saying, if I don't have those works, then don't believe me. We don't believe David Koresh because what he was saying was not true. We know it wasn't true because he had nothing to back up his claims. And we also know what the Scripture says that was backed up by the claims of Jesus and those who followed after him would contradict what David Koresh was saying. But again, it was a matter of the works that he did. He said, if I don't do the works, then don't believe me. But he said, but if I do the works, though you don't believe what I'm saying, that applies to the Jews on that occasion. They were rejecting his claim of being the Messiah. But what they were not doing in rejecting those words is they were disregarding the works that he did. They could not deny that the works had been done. They could not deny that he had performed miracles. In fact, you'll remember just recently with regard to healing the blind man in the temple. That was something that had happened recently, and they knew that that had happened, and they could not deny that it happened. Remember, though, they rejected that Jesus was from God, despite the fact that they examined that man in the temple and said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind. Now I see. They couldn't deny that. And so if you're having trouble accepting the words of one who looks to be a man, who comes before you and says, I and my Father are one, thus making himself God, if it's hard for you to accept those words, then accept the works. Acknowledge the fact that the things that I am doing, I could not be doing if God were not with me. Because if you accept the words, you believe the works, you will know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you accept what I've done, there's no way in the world that you can deny what I say. That's the point that he's making. We today should be, and rightly are, skeptical of individuals who make outlandish claims, are we not? We don't want to be guilty of this dubious aspect of being too naive and accepting what is false. In fact, one of the problems I think among some Christians today, and we see it on social media and Facebook, is that they will pass on outlandish claims, not considering the fact that those things may not be true. They just assume that they're true because it sounds good to them, and they'll pass those things on when they're not true. That such naivety is destructive. It's not something that we should do. So we should be skeptical. But when there is overwhelming evidence that what is said is true, when the evidence is presented to us, we find it to be legitimate and true, then we need to start listening to what is being said, accepting the claims that are made, because the evidence is there. And that's all Jesus was asking. Don't believe me just because I say it. But if the works that I do prove that it's so, because of the works, you need to start believing what I'm claiming. And the Jews simply were unwilling to do it. We are told, you'll notice there in verse 39, they sought again to seize him, and he escaped out of their hand. Now, the conclusion of this, it's a very simple one, is that Jesus is the Son of God. Both in his claims and in his works, he proves that he is indeed the Son of God. The only question is, will you believe it? That's a simple question to ask as we end our lesson this morning. I want to end it with one passage from John chapter 20 because it states it so clearly. We've read it actually a number of times in this series in verses 30 and 31. And this is going to apply a little bit to our lesson in the second hour with regard to our Bible class on Revelation. Do you realize that there are many miracles that Jesus performed, many signs that Jesus did, many wonders that he did in the presence of his disciples that we don't know about? We don't even know about those. All we know about are the ones that were written in the book, right? Well, notice what he says in verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why those things are recorded. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to these Jews. He said, you've seen the works that I've done, and the works that I do, so that you may believe that I am who I claim to be, and because you believe, you become of my sheep, who will be given everlasting life, and because you are of my sheep and you hear my voice, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. That's the promise that he gives if we will believe. So, if it is hard for you to accept the claim of a man who says, I and my Father are one, referring to God, and you just think to yourself, that's very difficult. Here this guy, he bleeds, he breathes, he eats, he sleeps, he's going to live and he's going to die. How can he be who he claims to be? If there are works that are there, and there was only one occasion when those works were present, to where the one who made that claim, backed up that claim by the miracles and signs that he performed, understand that that man, Jesus, had God's approval, that he could not have had God's approval if he was lying. He could only have God's approval if he was telling the truth. And therefore, he is who he claimed to be. Believe his words because of his works. That's the evidence that we have, and that's how we know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. If you want to make him your Savior, your Master, your Lord today, we offer you an opportunity this morning. We call upon you to accept Jesus as your Savior in faith by repenting of your sins, being baptized, having your sins washed away, and rising to walk in newness of life. If we can assist you in this or in any other way, the invitation is yours now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.